is a challenging time. A challenging time both for our parish, but also for the wider church. Even before the pandemic, the church faced an increasingly secular world in which fewer people belonged to a faith community. The church existed in a country with a strong emphasis on the individuals, which can put it at odds with joining a church community. And it's also true that we live in a culture that values that quest for possessions, for wealth. And Jesus warns us regularly that that quest can draw us away from God. So there are all those challenges, and now we've had 2.5+ years of pandemic in which these difficulties have been intensified. As we experience each Sunday, not everyone has yet returned to in-person worship. We have experienced with sadness the death of beloved parishioners. There are increasing concerns economically for individuals, but also for churches. And around us, our society is more polarized and divided, with opposing groups being unable or even unwilling to talk to one another. In the midst of all that, the church, just as it is in every age, is called faithfully to follow God, to respond to the context it finds itself in, and to look for the particular things that God is doing. And so God calls the church in every age to discern what practices to embrace, to continue, to discern what ministries and activities that might need to change, and also to dare to discern those things that should just be let go of. In this challenging age, I think there is hope for us. In his book with the provocative title, "My Church Is Not," all in caps, "My Church Is Not Dying, Episcopalians in the 21st Century," the author Greg Garrett suggests that though this is a very challenging time, we as Anglicans have a distinctive spirituality and way of doing things which is extremely well suited to this age. For at the heart of our Anglican identity and tradition is community. And so Garrett says this, and I quote, "The importance of community, that we are saved by and for each other, not by and for ourselves, is an ancient idea. The lesson is 2,000 years old, and many American Christians still have not learned it. But for those of us who descend from the Church of England, reminders appear daily in our liturgy, in our diversity, and in our commitment to common prayer." Unquote. Reading this quote, which I had not read for some time, reminded me of a very fond memory I have. Back in seminary, I had the privilege of studying with the late John Booty. Some of you may know his name. He's written many books for the Episcopal Church. Sadly, he's now departed. But he was an esteemed professor, an author, and an Episcopal priest. And in a class that he taught on Anglicanism, he shared an image that for me was a very moving one of the essence of Anglican spirituality. He observed that when the first Book of Common Prayer went into use in the year 1549, he suggested that it became a great image for the whole of the English Commonwealth, that idea of all people of all stations in life living together in an interdependent community. And he suggested that, according to that new prayer book, everyone worships God in the same way. All stations of people, from the monarch all the way down to the most humble person, at the confession of sin, all kneel before God, confess their sins, and accept the pronouncement of God's forgiveness. There's no distinction made between who someone is. All the distinctions that humanity uses to rank people fall away when we gather to worship with the prayer book. As I say, I found this image really moving, and it reinforced for me that strong Anglican sensibility that we are not a collection of individuals. I'm not worrying about my own personal salvation. We are all in this together. Our tradition has called us into community, into living together as the church, the body of Christ. And I find this especially poignant in the age in which we live, and I find our witness especially important. We live in this age with all this emphasis on individuality, and many Christians, unlike us, focus on their own personal salvation, not really worrying about other Christians. But for us as Anglicans, our focus is on the whole body, the community. Our liturgy is full of beautiful language, and I invite you to pay attention to it today. Beautiful language about being gathered into community, being incorporated into the body of Christ. How we are God's people, called by God into this community to worship God. The liturgy invites us to confess our sins and failings, to receive God's forgiveness. We are invited to the table to be fed with the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. And we are called, in the words of St. Augustine, to become what we receive. We receive the body of Christ so that we become the body of Christ. And then nourished by the bread and wine of the sacrament, we are sent forth. We're sent forth a people to go out in the world, a people who have been forgiven, who have been renewed, and then we're called to take God's love and mercy to the world. Talk of community, though, can also lead to talk of who's part and who's not. Who's welcome and who is not? Our Anglican answer is that all are welcome, and that everyone who is present in the gathered community is part of the community. All are invited, and we know who we are as a community by who gathers. We know who we are because we can see one another. And throughout history, we have tried to live that ideal, sometimes well, sometimes we have not been so faithful in it, but that is at heart who we are as Anglicans. In today's gospel, we hear Jesus say how the tax collectors and sinners are coming near to listen to him. Actually, sorry, Luke says that. Luke says how they're coming to listen to Jesus. And then Jesus welcomes them. And though considered by some to be sinners, Jesus doesn't think that way. So they hear Jesus, they accept his teaching, they are welcomed by him. And he invites them into community and even dares to eat with them. Jesus intentionally seeks out those at the margins, those forgotten, those excluded, and invites them in. We hear in the gospel how the Pharisees and scribes grumble about this. They consider Jesus is associating with sinners. They are people outside the community. They are being judged not worthy of being welcomed. The Pharisees and the scribes are doing that very human thing we do of setting boundaries and determining who's in, who's out, who's welcome, who is not. And Jesus challenges this practice and challenges their understanding of God and of God's mercy. And then to make this point, Jesus tells this parable, which has two parts, a parable about God's mercy. In the first, we heard a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep out in the wilderness to fend for themselves with all that danger in order to search for the one that is lost. That one sheep is so important as to leave the other 99 and go look for it. And then in the second parable, a woman tears her house apart looking for a lost coin. She expends great effort until she finds it. And then in both of these, when what is lost is found, there is great rejoicing. Neighbors, friends come together. They celebrate finding what was lost. The entire community in these stories is affected by what is lost. The community is diminished. And so great energy is expended finding it. And then when found, there's great rejoicing. The community as a whole celebrates. These parables teach us about God. Jesus is telling us about how life is with God within the household of God. When anyone, any individual is missing, is lost, is excluded, the entire body suffers. The entire body is diminished. Jesus teaches that God seeks out the lost. God always loves each person and looks for them when they're not there. And when the one who was lost is found, that one who was not there is restored to the community, there is rejoicing, both here on earth, but the gospel tells us also in heaven. The great fellowship that extends beyond time and space also rejoices. Jesus is teaching us that God's embrace is so wide that no one can be excluded from God's community of love. That God welcomes all, and we are commanded to do the same. Those who are lost, who have strayed away from the community, are equally valuable to God, and God searches for them. God longs for their return. And those who remain in the community are called to celebration and joy when the lost are found and restored to the body. Ultimately, these parables tell us about God. They teach us about God's mercy and love and forgiveness. And they focus on the call to us, to those who are already part of the community. And it's a call to extend welcome to those who are outside the community, to invite those who are not here, to welcome the excluded and forgotten. And how we should celebrate and rejoice when anyone who is lost returns, when a new person enters the community. Jesus is calling us, the community, his body, to extend hospitality, to open our doors to everyone, and to rejoice when people enter this gathering. Today, sadly, marks the 21st anniversary of the terrorist attacks of 9/11. And I remember, like you do, very well, how those events shocked our nation with the large-scale terror attacks, with the death of so many innocents. The aftermath of those events also included some horrific things like a very long war and also the rise of hate crimes against those who are Muslims or suspected of being from an Islamic country. And sadly, those kinds of things continue in our own day. We have growing polarization and anxiety. There's so much hatred. And we see hate crimes against many people who are considered not to be worthy of full inclusion. We see hate crimes against them have increased. The vitriol of white supremacy is embraced more openly, even by some politicians. And so this is a dangerous time for our country. It's a time when our divisions are welling up in violence. Against that backdrop of the realities of our country, we have today's gospel, which calls us to live in a very radically different way. The gospel challenges us as the church, the body of Christ, to widen our embrace, not to close it, to resist the temptation to give in to fear. Jesus exhorts us not to exclude anyone, but instead to practice hospitality that is broad and inclusive, reflecting God's welcome. That welcome of God that has no bounds. We are called to show mercy to others just as God is merciful to us. And we are called to open our hearts and our lives to all people, especially those who are considered unworthy, unlovable by society. Like Jesus, we are to welcome all that God seeks out. We are to search for those who are lost or excluded. And we are to see with the eyes of God, to see that the community is not whole until all are welcome and all are present. And in welcoming everyone as God does, we are then to rejoice and celebrate, knowing that the saints and the angels of heaven rejoice along with us. Amen. Amen.